I don't know if you've ever had a time in your life where you've had to stand alone. Or maybe at least it feels like you're alone. No one else seems to be doing what's right, and maybe you're the only one there. Just, this is it. Tonight I want to preach a message entitled, How to Stand Alone. There's a number of Bible characters in the Word of God that are men who were faced with that very situation. And tonight we're going to look at three of them and draw three principles from each of their lives. There's more we could say about them, obviously, but specifically, we'll look at the life of Joseph, standing alone in a wicked land, in a home where everything was against him, and ultimately in a jail cell. Daniel, in a heathen land, though he did have some friends with him for some of the time, nevertheless, in proportion, it seemed like they were alone. And then Joshua, as he spent some quiet time with God, as he became eventually the leader of the nation of Israel, and what a task that would have been for him. Before we jump into those three stories, I'd like to read you a number of verses that just kind of illustrate some things for us. Our first one we find in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 1. The Bible says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." And Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25. The Bible tells us that the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. The New Testament tells us that we can choose to please men or God. When we make that choice, we can't please both of them. We just have one choice to make, either God or man. Look at Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 12. Isaiah 51 and verse 12. Bible says, I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, or of the son of man which shall be made as grass? God said, what are we afraid of? He's going to die just like you are. These three men, I think, took that approach. Not afraid of what others would say about them, not afraid in many cases of death facing them. They stood alone. And there are going to be times in your life when you must stand alone. It's right to do, no matter who else around you is not doing it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these examples in Scripture. And Lord, we thank you for these men that you've recorded for us, and the truths that we can learn from their lives. Help us to apply them tonight. And we thank you for the Word of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's look first off tonight at the life of Joseph. And we'll go to the book of Genesis, chapter 39. Genesis, chapter 39. All of you, I'm sure, are familiar with the story of Joseph. He was born into a family that was dysfunctional. That would be an understatement of the century. His brothers hated him because his father chose him as the favorite, made him a coat of many colors. But eventually, Joseph, in trying to do right what his dad told him to do, came upon these brothers and they sold him into slavery. This would have been difficult at any juncture in the world's history, but at this time, it would have been exceptionally difficult. We don't know exactly how Joseph was transported from where he was sold into slavery to Egypt, but more than likely he was chained around his ankles and around his hands and around his neck. And he was taken into Egypt, put on an auction block, and sold to the highest bidder. And he got a man by the name of Potiphar, powerful man. It would have been easy for Joseph during those times to say, look, nobody's here. Nobody can see me. Nobody even knows about my God. Nobody even cares. My dad thinks I'm dead. My brothers hate me. I just want to blend in with society. I just want to do what everybody else is doing. But Joseph didn't do that. The Bible tells us early on that he was prosperous, and it was not long before he was the top dog in Potiphar's house. And of course, Potiphar's wife eventually lays eyes on him and tries to get him to commit immorality with her. And the Bible says that she daily pressed him. It wasn't just a one-time thing. But in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 9, Joseph makes a very interesting statement, and a powerful one if you're going to learn to stand alone. He says, "There is none greater in this house than I." He's talking to Potiphar's wife. "There's none greater in the house but I. Neither hath the husband kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against him?" Is that what it says? Don't disengage on me tonight. I know some of you are like, click. Yeah. I'll get Brother Vic to start waving that spirit stick, all right? Is he concerned about sinning against Potiphar? Well, in the beginning of the verse, he indicates that. But really, who is he concerned about sinning against? God. God. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? First principle under the life of Joseph is realize to whom you are accountable. Realize to whom you are accountable. See, it's easy for us to think that we're accountable to man, and if man's not watching, then I don't have to do what's right. If my boss is not here, then I can slip around the corner and do this. Or if my parents aren't home, I don't have to obey. But see, we're not really accountable to those people. I understand you are accountable to your boss and your parents to a degree. But ultimately, we're accountable to God. And when Joseph's boss wasn't there, and when Joseph's parents weren't there, and when nobody was there, Joseph said, "Look, I cannot do this and sin against God." Proverbs 15 and verse 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." There's not one place you can go where you can get away from the gaze of God. Think about what it must have been like for Peter to have denied the Lord three times, just as he claimed he would not do. And to have the Lord, who is now on trial and moments away from his death, turn and look at Peter. The Bible says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Joseph understood that though he did not see the physical eyes of God, the eyes of God were in every place beholding the evil and the good. And Joseph could not escape that. Chapter 39 and verse 20. In the intermittent time, we know what happens. He eventually leaves his coat there. She tries to grab him. He leaves his coat and runs away from her. She tells a lie on him. Says, "He came in, he tried to force me," and so forth and so on. And the master heard the words that his wife spake, the Bible says in verse 19. It says, "After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled." The master's wrath was kindled. It is my personal belief that his wrath was kindled against her, not against Joseph. That's a personal thing. I won't argue with that, you're there, but he could have had Joseph killed. If he would have believed that Joseph did what his wife claimed, I think he would have had him killed. I personally don't believe Potiphar believed that. Verse 20, though, it says, "And Joseph's masters took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison." Principle number two. Doing right may not immediately bring rewards. I want you to think about this. Joseph chose the right thing. How then can I sin against God? I'm not going to do that. And immediately then he goes to jail. Well, that was a dumb choice, Joseph. Obviously, you missed the boat on that one. No. He chose right. He just didn't see the immediate reward that was coming as a result of it. Sometimes we have to stand alone, and that means we have to suffer punishment for it. These people who are on television who claim that if you do right, you honor God, you'll be wealthy and healthy and all that kind of stuff. Can I tell you, there's nowhere in the Bible that it says that. If so, the Apostle Paul wasn't a very godly person. Wasn't very godly. Joseph wasn't a very godly person. Matter of fact, neither was Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. Sometimes you're going to choose to do right and it's not going to work out well. That's what happened to Joseph. Number three, Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. Now, in the intermittent time in Joseph's life, we know what happens. Again, he rises to the top of the prison. Now he's there in prison, and he's the top dog in the prison, for whatever that means, right? Potiphar's servants come in, and Joseph interprets a dream for them, and it comes true exactly as they claim, and they forget him. Well, the one didn't have a whole lot of choice, did he? He didn't live very long to remember Joseph. Eventually, Pharaoh brings him out, and Joseph, of course, interprets the dream, gives credit to God. Great famine, a great abundance comes. They gather the food. Then a great famine comes, and now Joseph is face to face with his brothers. The very men who had sold him into slavery to begin with. We pick up in chapter 45 after Joseph has brought them through quite a little escapade. In case you think that Joseph was being just mean, I think the Bible clearly tells us that Joseph was proving them to see whether or not they were genuinely repentant of where they had been. But finally, we come to chapter 45 in verse 4. There's all kinds of stories in the Bible that I hope the Lord recorded for us. I'm not talking about a Bible recording. I'm talking about a video recording. I'd love to see some of these. This is one. I hope he has a camera on those guys' faces. It would be great. When Joseph says in verse 4, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt." I would love to have seen their face. Can you imagine all the questions that are going through their mind? There's all kinds of facts that are starting to come together. All that they've been through. Oh boy. This guy is second in command of the most powerful nation on the earth at that time. He has the ring, the signet ring, that whatever he says goes. Uh-oh. I mean, that would have been my thought. We are in big trouble. Verse 5, it says, "Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." Don't worry about it, guys. Don't be mad. Don't be upset. God actually was working all this out. That had been hard for them to understand, I think. He says in verse 6, "For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and the lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, go up to my father. Say unto him, Joseph thy son is alive." Principle number 3. Learn how to properly deal with those you have stood against. Learn how to properly deal with those that you have taken a stand against. Nowhere in Scripture does it ever say that Joseph retaliated against Potiphar or Potiphar's wife. Never find that recorded. Can you imagine the day that they would have heard the celebration in the streets of whatever city they were in there? What's going on out there? Well, you're not going to believe this story. This guy that was a slave, he was falsely accused, and he was in jail for all these years. He's now second in command. He's riding on Pharaoh's horse. He's got his ring. Everything's his now. Well, what's his name? Joseph. That would have been another one of those uh-oh moments. For her and for Potiphar. Whoa. No recording whatsoever. Joseph's brothers. Joseph does not retaliate against them here, but he has a proper perspective. He says, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. You didn't send me here. God sent me here. You know, as we go through difficulty, whether it's standing alone or all kinds of other difficulties, if we would understand who's really the author of those difficulties, it would change our perspective. And say, well, Pastor, if a guy backs into me in a parking lot, it's certainly not God doing that. Really? Because Joseph's brothers are the one that physically sold him into slavery. But that was not Joseph's perspective. Joseph said, God, you sent me ahead of time here. So if you're going to learn to stand in difficult times and stand alone, you got to learn to properly deal with those that you've stood against. So from the life of Joseph, realize to whom you're accountable. That's to God. Your standing may not bring immediate rewards. You may have to suffer for a while. And number three, learn to properly deal with those that you have stood against. Let's go to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. I love the character of Joseph, and I certainly love the character of Daniel as well. Daniel chapter 1 is where we will begin. Well, again, let's take just a few moments to lay the background. Daniel has been captured as Nebuchadnezzar has ransacked the village, the cities and villages of Israel. It's a high degree of probability that he had watched family members and friends and loved ones slaughtered in the onslaught that would have come from Nebuchadnezzar. He's now taken captive and carried back to Babylon. Again, a difficult journey for him. He's completely re-educated in everything. They change his name. They change his schooling. They change his clothing. They change everything about him. Or at least they attempt to. Daniel, we're not sure how old he was, but most people believe he was a teenager when all this transpired. And we find in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, probably one of the more famous verses in the book of Daniel. The Bible says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. There's much we could say about that particular verse, but let me give you the first principle here into the life of Daniel. Purpose ahead of time what you will do in a given situation. Purpose ahead of time what you will do in a given situation. Daniel had already determined, not going to eat the portion which the king set for me. Well, what's the big deal with that? Well, that would have been a violation of God's law. This was not just a preference on Daniel's part, but this was a command by God. And Daniel said, I will not do that. You might be able to change my clothing. You might be able to send me to a different school. You might be able to teach me how to speak in the Chaldean tongue. You might be able to change my name. But I'm not violating God's specific command. And that is, don't eat that meat. Daniel wasn't nasty about it. He had already determined, I am going to obey God, no matter what it costs me. But the Bible says that he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. I tell you what, can I have an alternative for you? Could you feed us something different? This is a violation of my God, and can we just try this? Tell you what, you give us pulse and water for the next 10 days. That's not going to work. That's not near as healthy as all this other stuff. Well, just try it. Daniel was taking a big gamble. What if it didn't work? You don't ever gamble obeying God. You don't ever gamble obeying God. This was not Daniel setting a time and thinking, well, at the end of 10 days, if it doesn't work, it doesn't work. I'll go on to eat the meat. This was 10 days for the prince of the eunuchs. Daniel wasn't ever eating the meat. He had already determined that. But he set a time. We'll do it for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, what happened? Fairer, fatter. Everything worked out great. Purpose ahead of time, what you'll do in a given situation. I realize for many of you, you're already into life enough where you think, well, you know, I'm probably not going to be faced with that particular thing. But what are you going to do if someone offers you drugs, a drink of alcohol? What are you going to do if someone uses God's name in vain? What are you going to do if, and you just fill in the blank, have you already purposed ahead of time what you're going to do in those situations? This is the biblical response. What if somebody asked me that question? What if somebody says that Jesus is not God? What if somebody says that the resurrection is fake? What if somebody says that the world was created by evolution instead of by God? What's my response in those situations? Daniel purposed ahead of time. I'm not going to get in a situation where I don't know how I'm going to respond to it. If you're going to stand alone, you have to purpose ahead of time what you're going to do. But number two, right from this story in verses 12 and 13, we've already alluded to it. Prove thy servants, he said, I beseech thee 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. Number two principle for the life of Daniel, offer creative alternatives. If your boss has asked you to do something that is against a biblical principle or a biblical command, Daniel not only requested, but he immediately offered him an alternative. Well, why don't we do it this way? Could we do it a different way? And the Bible tells us that Daniel had been brought into favor with the prince of the eunuchs. He already had a great relationship with him. And he didn't just offer him, he didn't just say to him, hey, your plan is a horrible one. I don't know a better plan, but yours just sure stinks. You know? No, you already had it in place. Sometimes if we're offered a situation where we're going to have to stand, we already determined what we're going to do. But how about we offer an alternative to people? Hey, you know, boss, you've asked me to do this, but that really asked me to disobey God. Could I do it this way? Would that be okay? Maybe it'll cost you to do it that way. But it's the right thing to do. Have an alternative in place. Daniel did that, and of course, we know that God blessed him. Well, let's turn a couple of pages to Daniel chapter 6. But we actually are turning some 70 plus years in the life of Daniel. We find in Daniel chapter 6 that he is now ruler of a different kingdom. He was in the Babylonian kingdom, and now the Medo-Persian kingdom is in charge. You know from history that it was rare, if not impossible, for someone from a rival kingdom to switch to the other kingdom. That's exactly what happened with Daniel. They had so much respect for him. And not only was he a leader in the rival kingdom, he actually was second in command in the rival kingdom. The people, of course, tells us in chapter 3, then this Daniel was preferred. I'm sorry, chapter 6, verse 3. This Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set over him the whole realm. They didn't like that too much, and they try to find something against Daniel. You know the story. They finally determine in verse 5 that they're not going to find anything against him unless it's against his God. So they create a new law. No one's allowed to pray to anybody. Anybody, king, but you. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he knelt upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Just like he had always done. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. This was not a Daniel who said, fine, my government's told me I can't do something, I'm going to do it just to prove them. That's not Daniel. Daniel has always prayed 3 times a day with his windows open toward Jerusalem. It just happens to be that they've now made a law saying that is illegal. But it did not change what Daniel believed was right to do. And so, not because the writing was signed, though it was, but because it was his consistent habit, he went into the window and he prayed to his God. We see the third principle from the life of Daniel. Be consistent. Be consistent. These men knew Daniel. We're not going to find anything against him. If we're going to trip him up, we're going to trip him up when it comes to his relationship with God. We got to do something to make it illegal for him to worship God. And Daniel has such consistent character. He'll disobey the king in that matter. But otherwise, I'm not going to find anything against him. 70+ years in a hostile environment, in a wicked environment where very few others ever stood for God, Daniel kept a sterling testimony. Incredible, really. The third character I want us to look at is Joshua. Let's turn back to, if we could, eventually we'll be in the book of Joshua. We pick Joshua up in Exodus chapter number 33. Chapter number 33, and we'll hurry here. Of course, Joshua is Moses' servant. He is his right-hand man, spending time with him. Exodus 33 and verse 11 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." What an amazing statement that is. "And he," that is Moses, "turned again into the camp, but the servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." So let's get the picture. In the tabernacle is Moses and Joshua. Moses is talking with God face to face, as a man talketh to his friend. I believe this would have been a Christophany here, where God was speaking with him. Moses leaves. Joshua stays behind in the tabernacle with God. Do you wonder what that conversation was like? It doesn't take Joshua very long to recognize the Lord later when he asks him, "Whose side are you on?" And God says, "I'm not on anybody's side. I'm here to take over." Joshua immediately recognizes that. But I think it's important here. Principle number one for the life of Joshua: spend time alone with God. Spend time alone with God. If you're going to stand in the public arena, you're going to have to kneel in the private arena. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. What does it tell us? "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." What are you going to do? You're going to meditate on it day and night. Joshua, that is what's going to get you through. Spend time with God. In 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6, we find David We could have gone to the life of David tonight, but we won't do that. But this one illustration. Discouraged. The men that are gathered around him are about ready to kill him because their stuff has been taken and so forth. And the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6 that David encouraged himself in the Lord. When no one else stood with him, David simply turned his relationship with God. Joshua did the same. Now let's go to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. This is the story that I alluded to here earlier. It is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Just by the way it unfolds, it's just kind of neat to me. Joshua standing next to the city of Jericho. I can imagine what Joshua is thinking here. We don't know for sure. But I imagine Joshua standing there going, how are we supposed to get in there? We're on the other side of the river now. It's at flood stage. It's behind us. Jericho's in front of us. Some people believe that Jericho was the chief fortified city in the entire region. God took it down first. They say you could race three chariots side by side on its walls. And it had two sets of walls. Massive city. I can imagine Joshua standing there looking at it like, okay. Don't know how this is happening. Verse 15 or verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? It's a good question to ask a man with a sword drawn. Verse 14, and he said, nay. Wait a minute. That wasn't one of the answers you could answer. Are you for us or against us? No. It's not. That, it doesn't match here. I love it. Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come. I am Jehovah Sabaoth, the captain of the Lord of hosts. That's all Joshua needed to hear. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? I love it. The captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. This is no ordinary man. This again is a Christophany, a pre-incarnate Christ. No angel ever accepted worship, but God does. Joshua falls on his face before God, and then God says, take off your shoes, Joshua. And he does so. I think the second thing that's important in the life of Joshua is be submissive to God's leadership. Be submissive to God's leadership. When God tells us to do something, we just have to do it. I'm trying to hurry tonight, but just I want you to think for a minute how utterly ridiculous the battle plan God was fixing to give Joshua was. From a human standpoint, there's not a one of you in this room. If I said to you tonight, folks, here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to have a word of prayer in just a moment. And we're going to go outside. And we're going to march around our proposed building site. And we're going to do that every day until Saturday. And next Sunday, we're going to walk around it seven times. And then we're all going to yell at it. And poof, there's going to be a building. It'd be, be a lot easier, wouldn't it, Brother Bob? Do you know what? I want you to think. I know we're being facetious here, but what would you be thinking? You'd be going, you okay, Pastor? Did you get your nap today? You know? You'd be going, my wife, you need to take him home, okay? Now. I mean, there would have been all kinds of things. It would have been almost more ridiculous than that for Joshua to tell the people, this is what we're going to do. We're going to walk around the city and We're going to go back to the camp. We're going to walk around the city. It would have been crazy. We did an illustration a couple years ago in the youth department. You young people remember that. We marched around and sat back down. This was in Sunday school. We're marching out of the front of the youth room, out around the back, and sat down. About the third or fourth time, several guys looked at me and said, "Really? Are we going to keep this up? Like, this is getting ridiculous, Pastor. Come on. Don't you think that's what people would have been thinking there? I mean, really? This is crazy. Joshua, this is not doing anything." But Joshua had something on his side. That's what God told him to do. God hadn't told me that's how we're going to build a building tonight. Be nice, but that's not how it's going to happen. But I want to tell you something. If God did tell us to do that, we better obey. And from the world standpoint, it is just as crazy when God tells us to do some things as us walking out here and a building appearing. But we have to obey. Lastly, Joshua chapter 6 and verse 25. We know that Joshua sent in men into the country to spy out the land, and they meet Rahab the harlot. She's referred to that the rest of Scripture. I think it's neat that God saved her. And I don't think he leaves Rahab the harlot on the end of the name to remind her of what she was, though he may have. I think he's continuously reminding us that he saves people that way. But I love it, the fact that they say, leave this scarlet cord in the window, and anybody you want can come into this house. If they're in this house, they're going to be saved. Remember, her house was on the wall, right? Joshua 6 and verse 25, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So around us, we got a chaotic scene taking place. Walls are crumbling all around, and there's one section standing, and it's her house. That doesn't even make building sense for it to be standing that way. But God held it up. Number three principle, honor your word. Honor your word. When we go to stand alone, we need to honor the word that we've given to people. Joshua's going to learn a valuable lesson. He gives his word not long after this. And because he did not spend time with God, because he did not get a battle plan from God, he had to honor his word, but it led people into the camp that wasn't supposed to be there. Let's quickly review. From the life of Joseph, realize to whom you're accountable. It may not bring immediate rewards, but you have to do right anyway. Learn to properly deal with those you have stood against. From the life of Daniel, purpose ahead of time what you will do in given situations. Number two, offer creative alternatives. Number three, be consistent. From the life of Joseph, spend time alone with God. Be submissive to his leadership and honor your word. Nine principles that will help us to stand when no one else is doing right. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth from it. We pray, Lord, that in any given situation, that our people will learn to stand. Or there's times we're faced with it. At the gas pump, perhaps, when it's not popular. Or maybe when someone's telling us not to witness for Christ and we need to speak a word for you. May we stand for you. We love you tonight. Thank you for your word to remind us of these things. Thank you for these men and their testimony before us. Would you just take a few moments tonight as we wait for the instruments to play? Would you think of at least one specific thing where you say, this week, this would apply to my life? I know that this situation's coming, or I suspect that this situation's coming, and I can apply that immediately this week to my heart and life. Would you take just a minute to do that before we play? Father, may we not just walk out of here having heard the word but not applying it, but may we be doers of the word, as the book of James tells us. Help us now to seal these things in our heart, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray.